You open your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So we think together tonight about the believer's hope. The believer's hope. This is another message in a series of messages as we work our way through Paul's letters to the Thessalonian Christians. This is one of the great passages in all the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I invite your attention as I read the Word of God. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. A while back, Herb Jones gave me an editorial describing something that had taken place in Omni magazine. That's a science magazine with which I'm not familiar, but it seems that there was a contest advertised in Omni magazine in cooperation with the Alcor Life Extension Foundation, offering readers a crack at immortality. Now, this science, if you can call it science, is called chronics. It's where you offer to have your body frozen, and then someday, maybe 10 years from now, when science learns how to extend life, or 100 years from now, or maybe 1,000 years from now, they thaw you out, bring you back to life. Well, the contest was this: write an essay, a compelling essay of 250 words or less on why you should be selected for being brought back to life someday after your death. A privilege worth $100,000, which I assume is the amount you have to pay to have your body frozen. The editorial said, Omni, that's the name of the magazine, Omni is dead serious, if you'll forgive the pun. Well, some people will go to unusual extent to prolong life or to renew life or to restore life. There was in Thessalonica some concern among the believers there about what happens after life. Paul had come to Thessalonica, preached the gospel. Converts had been won to faith in Jesus Christ. They'd been established and baptized into the fellowship of the church there in Thessalonica. And Paul had been run out of the city. And now some time had passed, maybe a year or so, and some of those converts had died. And word had come to Paul. We don't know if they had ridden him, or perhaps word had come through a visit from Timothy, Paul's colleague in missionary ministry, that the believers in Thessalonica had been told by Paul that Jesus was coming back someday, but what about those who died before Jesus comes? What is their destiny? Is there any hope? And so Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 to answer that concern. Look in verse 13 again. Brothers, that's just a reference to the brothers and sisters, the believers there in Thessalonica. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Ignorance can be dangerous. If you don't know what your hope is in Christ Jesus, you can despair. You can be filled with grief like those who have no hope. Now, as we'll see, those who die without Christ Jesus have no eternal hope. But those who die in Christ Jesus have hope. And so Paul writes to address the lack of truth, the ignorance that characterized this congregation of Thessalonian believers because they didn't know about these who died before Jesus comes again. What is their destiny? Are they going to be left behind at the return of Christ? It reminds me of a Peanuts cartoon. Perhaps you saw it some time ago. Conversation between Lucy and Linus. Looking out a window, Lucy wonders aloud, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" To which Linus replies, "It'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, God promised Noah that that would never happen again, and the sign of promise is the rainbow." To which Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And it does. That's why we teach the Bible. Because when you teach the Bible, you teach sound theology. So Paul takes pen in hand and writes this inspired letter to the Thessalonian believers. And it begins by saying, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." You see this phrase, fall asleep, you also find the word asleep in verses 14 and 15. It's a phrase that the New Testament uses to describe physical death for the believer. Now, when a Christian dies, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The body's planted in the earth, or perhaps it's cremated, but the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord, awaiting the end of the age, the return of Christ, and the resurrection of the believers. And so the terminology used here, not only in 1 Thessalonians, but in other places in the New Testament to describe our death as believers, is sleep. Now that doesn't mean what some would call soul sleep. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists talk about soul sleep. They say that, you know, between physical death and the resurrection, that there's no conscious activity, just the soul is asleep as the body lies in the grave. You won't find that in the New Testament. I mean, just last Sunday morning, we talked about the glorious transfiguration, and we saw how Moses and Elijah came to visit with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And, of course, the testimony of the New Testament is, when a believer dies, the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. But nevertheless, we find this phrase here. And so tonight, I want you to think with me about the believer's hope. And if I could just say in a nutshell that this is the believer's hope, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life. That's our hope. A joyful and confident expectation of eternal life. Our hope is not in the immortality of the soul only. Our hope is not just simply that we're going to be reincarnated again and again and again. No, our hope is in eternal life with glorified resurrection bodies. And so in these verses that follow, the Apostle Paul spells out for us our hope. And he bases it on four foundational truths. Now, this is not some exhaustive declaration or explanation of end times teaching. But there's some substance here for us, and we would be wise to hear what the Lord has to say to us in this portion of His holy word. So our hope is rooted in four future realities. Now, what are these four future realities which are spelled out for us in this passage? First of all, the return of Christ. Our hope is rooted in the reality of the return of Christ Jesus. Jesus, who came, is coming again. Now, we see this in verses 14, 15, and the first part of verse 16. Paul writes, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left of the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven." The promise of verse 16 is that the Lord Jesus is coming down from heaven. Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, ascended to heaven, and someday he will descend from heaven. He will come again from heaven. Now, some would say to us that when the Bible speaks of the second coming, it means perhaps some celestial being, some cherubim or seraphim. But that's not what it says. It says the Lord himself. Some would say to us that when a believer dies physically, the Lord Jesus comes and takes him away to be with him. Perhaps the Spirit of Jesus does that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the literal, visible, glorious, victorious return of the Son of God to planet Earth. The Lord himself will come down. Now, we know this is true because of the promise here in this verse, but also because in verses 14 and 15 we see that Paul said Jesus died and rose again. That was prophesied and came to pass. Just as the death and resurrection of Jesus was prophesied and became reality, then the return of Jesus, which is prophesied, will someday in God's time become reality. And so we read there that God's going to bring with Jesus those who have died, those believers. And we'll say more about that in a moment. And so, first of all, we see here the promise of the return of Christ. I want to say tonight that the return of Jesus is imminent. I didn't say the return of Jesus was tonight or tomorrow or even soon. I hope it is soon. I love that song we sang tonight, Soon and Very Soon. We know this, it's sooner than it was when Paul penned these words. But Jesus said, when he was asked about his return, he said, no one knows, not even the Son of Man, only the Father knows. So we don't know when Christ may come, but it is imminent. We say, well, what do you mean when you say, Pastor, it's imminent? I thought imminent meant soon. No, imminent means he could come at any time. He could come before I finish preaching tonight. Now, he may tarry 10,000 years. But as I understand the New Testament, there's nothing left on God's prophetic calendar that has to take place before Christ comes again for his church. And he will come. And as we'll see next time we get to chapter 5, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. That's why the majority of people who are alive when Jesus comes again will be living in rebellion and unbelief. Because they don't believe that Jesus could come at any time. Because if they really believed that Jesus might come at any time, they wouldn't live in rebellion and unbelief. They would embrace the Lord Jesus and trust him for their eternal salvation. And so our hope is this. Our hope is rooted in the future reality, the prophetic word, that Christ Jesus will come. And those of us who know him and love him, we long for his appearing. There's a second future reality that Paul mentions in this passage. Not only the return of Christ, but also the resurrection of the believing dead. The resurrection of the believing dead. Look in the latter part of verse 16. The Lord himself... Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And then this last phrase here, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The promise of the scripture is that those who died in Christ will be raised. Now, it doesn't say everybody's going to be raised. The idea of a general resurrection is not found, as I understand the Bible, in the New Testament. There are two resurrections separated by the thousand-year reign of Christ. There is the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the believing dead. And then following the millennial reign of Christ, there is the resurrection of all the other people, the unbelieving dead. We will be raised for glory. They will be raised for wrath. And so Paul writes here in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And if you look back in verse 14, He wrote, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in Him. Again, those who have experienced physical death, those who are believers, disciples of Christ, they will be raised. They're going to be brought with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to come out of the graves. There's a lot of cemeteries that are going to be emptied. In a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. It'll be the most cataclysmic event this world's ever seen. It's the promise of Jesus. Now, how are they going to come out? Well, they're going to hear His voice. Verse 16 says, when the Lord comes, He comes with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. Some scholars say that's three distinct sounds. Other Bible scholars say it's all one and the same. Certainly we read here that Jesus gives a command. Perhaps it's going to be the command like that which Jesus gave outside the tomb of Lazarus when He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. And when the Lord comes, He'll just say, my church, come forth. And all those who've died in Christ Jesus will come forth. It will be the resurrection of the believing dead. Now that's a part of the believer's hope. That's all a part of our gaining eternal life with our Redeemer. And so, it's rooted in these future realities. First of all, the return of Christ, and then secondly, the resurrection of the believing dead. If you know Jesus, and you're not alive when Christ Jesus comes again, you will hear His voice. You say, well, Pastor, what about those people who are cremated? Or what about those who've been dead so many centuries that their remain is just dust? What about them? Or what about people who are mauled, like those early Christian martyrs who were mauled by lions? What about those who are buried at sea and eaten by sharks? There are no remains to come forth. No problem for God. We're talking about God here, folks. We're not talking about the smartest scientist you can think of. We're talking about the Creator of the universe. Now, don't you think we can just trust God to do what He says He's going to do? He's able. His arm is not shortened that He can't do what He wants to do. I know you didn't need that. I just had to say it. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And so our hope is the return of Christ. Our hope is the resurrection of the believing dead. Now, there's a third future reality here which Paul mentions in verse 17, and that is the rapture of all believers. The rapture of all believers who are alive when Jesus comes again. Look in verse 17, first part of verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this phrase, we who are still alive, means that last generation. Some people said that Paul is saying here that he was going to be alive in the last generation. He's not saying that. He wanted to be alive in that last generation. He longed for the appearing of Christ, but he just said that last generation, those who are still alive, when Christ comes again, will not be left behind. The dead in Christ are raised before us, and then in just a flash, those who are the living believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be raptured. They will be caught up to meet the Lord and those who've been raised, the believing dead, in the air. Now, this word rapture is not found in our Bible, but that shouldn't give us any pause or concern because there are a number of words that we use to describe beliefs, biblical beliefs that are not found in the Bible. For instance, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but we often use that word Trinity to describe the nature, the triune nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the word rapture is not used in the Bible, but the concept is taught right here when Paul writes, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. The word translated caught up is the same word in Latin for which we get our English word rapture. is to be snatched awake suddenly, to be seized violently, if you please. And all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are alive in that last generation, it wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just experience the rapture here on a Sunday night when we're all here, we just all go up together? But it's going to happen someday. It's going to happen to some people. And it very well may be this generation. We should never say it'll never be in my lifetime. Nor should we ever say it will be in my lifetime. Because we don't know. Just leave these things in the hands of God. But I believe if we love the Lord Jesus, we should say, oh, Lord Jesus, it'd be so wonderful if you'd come in my lifetime. Not that we fear physical death, because we don't fear physical death, but just to be a part of that experience, you know, just to be driving your car or, you know, be out playing golf or whatever it is you like to do. For me, I'd love to be raptured while I was preaching. Because it's going to happen someday to some group. The rapture of all believers. Now, Paul doesn't mention it here, but Jesus talks about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We won't go there tonight. But when the believers are raptured, the unbelievers are left behind. Left behind. And so we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Now, my personal view is that there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation. My personal view is that believers will miss the tribulation. There are those who say, no, we miss the last 3.5 years, and there are those who say we go through all the tribulation. And some of you may disagree with me on that. I'm certainly not in a theological debate or discussion with people who see it differently than I, but back in the 1980s when I preached through the book of Daniel, and you'll remember the first 6 chapters of Daniel are just wonderful historical accounts of this man, Daniel. But the last 6 chapters, chapters 7 through 12, are apocalyptic chapters which talk about the end of the age. And I became a confirmed and convinced advocate of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, the premillennial pre-tribulation rapture of the church, as I worked my way through Daniel, the book of Daniel. And so my understanding of Scripture is the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be called away, and we're going to miss this time of tribulation. This, in the last 3.5 years, is going to be the wrath of God on the world. And we're going to be with the Lord for those 7 years. And then, of course, the end of the 7 years, we come back with Jesus, with the millennial rule and reign of Christ on the earth. But our hope is the rapture of all believers. Now, there's a fourth future reality I want you to see with me as we think tonight about the believer's hope. Not just the return of Christ and the resurrection of the believing dead and the rapture of all believers, but the fourth future reality is the reunion of all believers. This is where it gets good. Look in the last part of verse 17 and verse 18. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We will be with the Lord forever. Who's going to be with the Lord? We are. Who's we? Well, those of us who believe in Jesus. That's the we. It's not everybody. It's that group of people that have trusted in the Son of God. We will be with the Lord forever. And so Paul concludes this paragraph by saying, therefore, encourage, or some translations say, comfort each other with these words. That's our hope. When back in verse 13, Paul said, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, and we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. He was not saying that Christians don't grieve. If you love someone and that someone dies and slips into eternity, it's inevitable that you experience grief. If there's no grief, there was no love. We don't grieve when we read in the paper of someone dying that we never knew. But if it's someone that we knew and had a relationship with, a relative or a friend, someone we love, when they're gone, there's grief. Even Christians grieve. In fact, I believe that Christians grieve at a deeper level than unbelievers do. But we grieve in a different way because we don't grieve like those who have no hope. For we have a hope. We believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and is coming back. And we're going to be reunited not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with all those who have gone before. And so there is the reunion of all believers. And it's not like a family reunion that lasts for a few hours or maybe a weekend and then everybody goes their separate ways. Let's look again in verse 17. So we will be with the Lord forever. How long? Forever. No ending. None at all. The first century world in which the Apostle Paul penned these words, the vast majority of people had not heard the gospel. They faced death with either false or misplaced hope or no hope at all. In fact, Adolf Deichmann in 1907 published a volume of first and second century writings. And one of those was a letter of condolence which came from the second century A.D. It was written by an Egyptian lady to a bereaved couple whose son had died. And in this letter, she says she is very sorry. She weeps over her friend's lost relative, as she herself recently wept over the loss of her own dear one, Didymus, who's not identified who Didymus was, perhaps her husband, perhaps her son. She goes on to write that she and her family have done everything they can in the circumstances, that is, perhaps funeral offerings and prayers. But, she says, nevertheless, she concludes in despair, against such things we can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell. How sad. To lose a loved one in death without hope. How sad. Thank God I've never had to do this. I have had to conduct the funeral of a few unsaved people since I've been pastor here in Auburn, but I've never had the experience since I've been your pastor like I would from time to time have at Carolina Baptist Church in South Alabama, where I was pastor before I came here as pastor. It's a pretty common experience, at least 22 plus years ago when I was the pastor there, to have what's called an open casket funeral. It's been a long time since I've done an open casket funeral. Very common, especially among unbelievers. And I was the only pastor in this community of maybe 400 or 500 or 600 people. It's a large rural community. So not only did I conduct the funerals of the members, but I did the funerals of about everybody that died. Had as many as 5 funerals in 1 month. And I was just a young preacher. I remember the first time I had one of those, and when the funeral service is over, of course, the casket's open the whole time, and you can see the corpse. I'm not trying to make light of the dead. I just want to tell you how it is when people don't have hope. And the casket is there open, the lid is raised, and people can see the corpse there. And when it's over, the people come by and file by, and then only the family's left, and you stand there by the head of the casket, and then the family files by. And I've literally seen lost family members have to be restrained by the funeral directors who tried to take the body of the one who died without Christ, and these family members without Christ, to take the body, and just they wouldn't want to let go of the body. It breaks your heart to see people die without hope. We don't have to die without hope, folks. We believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, is coming back. We have the hope of the resurrection if we experience physical death. And if we're alive at the end of the age, we have the hope of the rapture. You take those who've been dead, who've been raised, and those who are alive, who've been raptured, and together we have the reunion in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Contrast that with the funeral I conducted just a few days ago when Sandy Curry went to be with Jesus. It was a sad time. There was grief and sorrow. He's a man deeply loved by the members of this church. It seems at age 53 he didn't get the years that we would want him to have. But if you were here that day, and there were many of you here that day, there was the note of triumph and victory and rejoicing because we know he's with Jesus. And we know someday in God's good time, we will see our brother in Christ, Sandy Curry, once again. And that's the believer's hope. May it ever be so. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have a hope. Our hope is found in Jesus, in His resurrection, in His return to raise believing dead, to rapture His church, that we might be reunited with Him forever and ever in His eternal kingdom. Let's pray together.